This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to the ASI weekly Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT after a bit of a hiatus. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have some private questions that have come in for the weeks. So we'll begin with the first one. So the first question is, dear respected Sheikh, may Allah enable us to increase in taking benefits from you. You have previously mentioned that hadith scholars have something called Tariqul Jadda. Could you please let us know in summary whether the muhaddithin would in general prefer a report that adopted the Tariqul Jadda or the version that is distinct from the Tariqul Jadda? Jazakallahu khairan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, it's not that they prefer al-jihad, the muhaddithin, so very easy to verify whether the not authentic or not. So, like for example, could be that in many hadith that generally Shu'ayb ibn Abi Hamza narrates from Zuhri, so that is a heavy sanad, but he also could narrate from other people. So what we need to know is that when he narrates from other people, it is authentic. Sometimes what happens is because people know Shu'aib and Zuhri, so when Shu'aib narrates from Muhammad ibn Qadir or Abu Zinad, some narrators later on they can change it to Zuhri to make a kind of Jadda. So when difference happens between the people who narrate a kind to the Jadda and the people who narrate differently, so muhaddithin sometimes think the other person who narrates differently, maybe he's more right because he preserved, and the person who goes on jadda, maybe he didn't memorize and just he made this is not the usual. So anyway, there's no asla, no principle which is actually set. In every single hadith, we have to look properly what is happening. Sometimes could be possible that somebody who has got a new isnad, he is the one who's wrong. And someone who is actually having the normal isnad, that he's right. In every single thing, we have to be very, very careful. There's no way that just you prefer something that's a jadda. Okay, that could be more likely not to be preferred, because that's what everybody will make. That, generally, this person narrates from this one. So it will be on the on that pattern. Anyway, it is much more complicated than we think. And every new isnad, a new hadith, is a new challenge for every muhaddith.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Could you, for the listeners who don't know what Tariqul Jadda is, could you quickly explain that? If that's okay?
No, Jadda means that, main way, usual way of isnad. So usually what happens is, people narrate, like Amash narrates hadith Abu Huraira from Abu Salih. He also can narrate from someone else. Usually with Abu Zinad and Arj and Abu Huraira. But it could be Abu Zinad has a hadith from someone else. So there is more than sometimes one or more than one way that usually people narrate. But sometimes they can have another isnad, which is new, which is not the usual way. The usual way means Jadda means a main way. Main way that isnad comes of a narrator. So sometimes generally people follow that, but sometimes they could have new isnad.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, we often hear from teachers that context of hadith matters. Simultaneously, we also hear that there's a principle in fiqh, al-ibratu fi umur al-lafzi la bi khususis sabab, that the consideration is given to the generality of the wording and not to the specificity of the situation. So how do they reconcile between these two notions of paying attention to context while also not restricting the teaching to the situation? Is there not a tension between these two objectives?
Yeah, so this is actually very important to understand. The Quran and Hadith, both of them, they have their own specific stories or conditions in which they have been revealed. So we need to understand, and sometimes they are very much bound to those specific conditions. So for example, like Quran was revealed that uqtul al-mushrikeena haythu thaqiftumuhum, kill the mushrikeen wherever you get them. So we are not going to take it more general that, you know, anywhere you get a mushrik, you kill him. We have to find out what the reason is. The reason is because the Prophet ﷺ was in a treaty with Quraysh, and Quraysh are the one who broke the treaty. So now Allah had allowed to fight those who have broken the treaty. So we are not going to make it more general. Same thing, hadith, like the Prophet ﷺ once urinated while standing. So we have to find out why did he do this. And there is a reason for that. So whenever you study a hadith, you know, and understand the condition in which it has been revealed, it helps you to understand the meaning, and then you apply properly. You know, don't make it, general. So for example, the Prophet said, those people who have appointed or chosen a woman as their leader, they will not succeed. So this actually is a very specific story. So we have to understand that story and understand it is confined to a certain condition. When it is said in the Sulah Fiqh that al-ibratu bil-umum bil-umum min-lafz la bi-khusus sabab, the meaning basically is, you know, in those conditions where the asbab al-nuzul does not limit the meaning. So it doesn't matter anywhere. For example, like, if there is a story about when the wine was forbidden or something like that, riba was forbidden, if the story, so riba will not be confined to that story. Drinking the wine will not be confined to that story. Or hijab was revealed in this condition. So a command for hijab will not be confined to that story. It will be general for everybody. So sometimes could be possible that a command has come into a specific condition, but the meaning is not confined to that condition. So we have to understand that. But sometimes could be confined. So both things should be taken in consideration. And that's why many people have done mistake. They did not understand the specific condition, and they generalized the rulings of the Quran Sunnah, and they did a mistake. And that's what Aisha has criticized many companions, that when they generalized the hadith, she said, no, this hadith was just about certain person. It is not actually general for everybody. So both things you have to keep in mind. The first thing is, whenever you read a Quranic verse of hadith, find out what the condition is in which it was revealed. And then think really, is it confined to that condition or similar condition, or it is more general? So once you understand this, then it will be easier for you, or it will help you to generalize it or keep it. Sometimes could be that story, could be something similar to that condition, but sometimes could be more general. So people have to understand all this thing properly. Otherwise, people who generalize, they also do mistake. Actually, sometimes even the command will be general and the meaning will be specific. The Quran sometimes says, Ya ayyuhan nas, or the people, but the meaning is Quraysh. Sometimes Quran says, Ya bani Adama, or children of Adam, but meaning is only Quraysh. It does not mean all human beings. So one has to understand that the Quran says, Aminu kama amanan nas, believe as the people believe. Though it is an nas, but meaning is, companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Bakr, Umar, and Nasir. So, you know, sometimes the word is used as general and meaning is specific. And sometimes word is used as specific, but the meaning is more general. So that's why people have to be careful and understand the condition, of the revelation properly.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is, do you recollect the words in Arabic roughly that were said to be suggested by Imam Malik, stating that a hadith goes from Medina to Kufa and ends up much longer than it was? Do you remember the Arabic wording?
You know, sometimes hadith yakuna indana shibra or something, and then when it reached to the Kufa, dira'an, whole arm. So he says something like that, but I don't remember the whole wording, but the word there is shibra. Shibra is the word, one of the words that he used. Well, a hadith يكون عندنا or something in عند شبرا and then في العراق يعني يسي أو يسلف ذراعا.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And the last anonymous question that we have is, There are people who suggest that some of the scholars of the time of the Umayyad dynasty were affected by the Umayyad political thought, such as an aversion to the Ahlul Bayt. They include amongst the list of such people the likes of Imam Zuhri, because there are not that many narrations from him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praising Ali, like there are of other companions outside of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How would you respond to these charges against the likes of Imam Zuhri and Imam Malik? I have heard that it was one of the Khalifs during the time of Imam Malik who had requested him to write a book of hadith and fiqh. And whenever I ask these questions to scholars, they tend to criticize Shias. But I would really like an ilmi response so that I know the answer itself rather than the criticism of the one making these arguments. Please help us.
Yeah, Imam Malik was asked, you know, some people say by Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, some people say by somebody else later on, more likely by Bahdi. After that, he was asked, you know, that if he can make his book Al-Muwatta as a, you know, constitution or guidance for the whole empire. Imam Malik said, no, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spread all over the world, and they have been teaching people. So the people of every territory, they follow the companions of the, who came there. So, you know, let people do as they have been doing. He did not like the idea that his book become like, you know, main book of Islam or something like that. So that was his sincerity. He was so sincere. The people can be affected by the political thoughts and ideas, state and power, by their teachers, by madhab, by school. This is so common anyway. This actually always happened. Even look in our time, there are many, many ulama. They follow the opinions of the states. There are many ulama, they follow their madhab because they have a school. So they don't want to, even if you have an argument against it, they will not believe it. And there are people who follow their steps, like Deobandis and Brailvis and Salafis and people, they have, you know, their group, they follow them. Whatever argument you bring, they will not go to listen to you. So this always has been happening, but it does not mean really everybody like that. So that you have to understand. There are people in every generation who have got a wrong desire, a wrong reason for following someone. But there are at the same time many people who are, you know, pure from that, especially in the early generation. There are many, many much better people. So Imam Dimar, Imam Zuhri, Imam Malik, Sufyan Thawri, Sufyan Uyayna, and all these people, we know from their lives that they're so pure, you know, they can, anything can happen to them. Actually, Imam Zuhri was in trouble. People don't understand really. But Umayyad did not like him so much. You know, he managed to be there. But people like, you know, after Abdul Malik Marwan, his sons, they hated Zuhri. So Zuhri was not so popular with the regime because Zuhri was a proper scholar. You know, when there's something wrong, he will forbid it. You know, Umar ibn Abdulaziz, rahmullah, he liked him because Umar himself was a guided person. So he liked Zuhri because Zuhri was the one who used to teach knowledge properly. But in the family of Banu Umayyah, there are many who did not like Zuhri, because they could think that Zuhri is a pious person and he wants to establish the, you know, Islam properly. So these people, they have nothing to do, you know, if there are hadith in the virtue of Ali, they will explain that. If there are hadith in the virtue of Muawiyah, they also do, because they are teachers. They will do whatever the right of thing is. They are not influenced by any guru. Shia people, you know, they only look at every matter from their own angle. So they think if somebody does not narrate as many hadith about the virtue of Ahlul Bayt as they have got, this must be biased. First thing, really, what you have got is, it needs to be examined properly. Many things that Shia people have got, they are all fabricated, and no isnad, no chain of narration, nothing reliable. And, you know, and the Shia people have fabricated the story on the tongue of Ahlul Bayt so much that there are no nation as lying and fabricating as Shia. You know, hadith of Ali, they corrupted. You know, Ali is one of the top people in Islam who has so much knowledge, like Abdullah Masood. But the problem is the people who narrate hadith from Ali, most of them are liars. So, you know, that way hadith of Ali has become very, very difficult to find authentic way. You know, hadith of Ali, if it comes from the students of Imam Mas'ud, like Al-Qama and Aswad and people like that, that is reliable. Our hadith of Ali comes from Ibn Abbas, his companion, that's very good. But hadith of Ali from many Kufan people, who actually called the Shia. Very, very difficult. They actually always add something. They always corrupt it. So Ali, problem not with Ali radiallahu anhu, problem actually with these Shia, those who invent stories, add information, and make something, you know, becomes something else. So anyway, it's not time to give all the examples. So just a possibility that people could follow a state. It does not mean really that everybody like that. So yeah, there have been cases where people follow state and power or madhab or school or sect, but there are at the same time many, many people, they are very pure from that. They will be punished like Ammar, you know, he striked with Lashir, but he remained firm on his fatwa. And Hanbal was striked by Lashir, but he was so firm. Imam Abu Hanifa was actually punished, but he remained firm on his path. So these people, they are people, they don't compromise when they come to truth. Same Zuhri. Zuhri was very, very firm. Zuhri actually had been harmed by these people, but he remained very firm on his path because he is a pious person.
JazakAllahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll now start taking the questions asked in the comment box. So the first question is by Abdurrahman, who asks, is it correct that when a baby is born, one should say the adhan in the right ear and the iqama in the left ear? Is this something that needs to be done?
Yeah, that one has been practiced in Muslim societies for a long, long time. But we don't have really any authentic hadith on this matter, very sound one. There are, you know, something, but it's not so sound. Because adhan is kalimat al-tawheed, Allah's name. So people love to have Allah's name and tawheed and risala in the ear of the baby when he's born. That is the reason this culture becomes so popular. But if somebody does not do, it does not affect anything. Because there's no authentic, proper, proven sunnah in this matter.
JazakAllahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, should we always regard hardship as punishment for our sins? How to differentiate between test and punishment?
You know, this question has been coming so many times, really. I always answer that, you know, in this life, everything tests for you. So even punishment is test for you. That, you know, what happens is when people do sin, then Allah punishes the people. It is test, meaning is that after that, you Allah sort of want to say that if you learn, then you repent and come back to obedience. And if you don't learn and you remain on your path, then you become more and more away from him. So even when he punishes people, he punishes in order to help them to come back to the right path. So the punishment in this world is very, very light, really. It's not real punishment. So we can say it is just to make people to realize that they have done a mistake to come back. So every single thing, whether good or bad, it all tests for you. Actually, there are more tests in good rather than bad. So people don't realize that. When you have good things, that's more testing for you, more problematic. Because if you don't thank properly, don't obey, you will have a problem. If you have a hardship and you are patient, Allah will forgive you. So in every good condition and every bad condition, there is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every good or bad condition. And Allah wants to see. So there is nothing punishment. It's more likely to bring you back to the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The believer should be happy when something hard happens in their life. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. He wants them to bring them back to the right path. They thank Allah. They do sabr. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will solve the problem.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who said, Salam, Ya Sheikh. What's the best way to understand the Quran being shifa for what's in the heart in Surah Yunus, verse 57? And what is the difference, if any, between the Quran being shifa and being a rahmah as mentioned in this verse? Jazakallahu khairan.
Yeah, the shifa is a pure, it comes like, you know, people have got disease in their heart, like shirk, kufr, bid'ah, you know, disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love of the desire. You know, all these things are very bad for the people. They corrupt the heart. So Quran has come to cure from that. How Quran cures from that? Quran, you know, makes your mind pure. It gets right understanding. So you know really what to do, what not to do. And then Quran also moves your heart. So you love good things and you avoid the bad things. So that is says that the Quran is pure from all these negative things, especially kufr, shirk, bid'ah, fisq, fujur, disobedience, ism. From all that is pure. Rahma is more than that. Rahma is, you know, after the pure, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to benefit you with the love. So, you know, He gives you more and more. That's Rahma. So Rahma is additional to the Shifa. shifa is when there's something, you know, disease. Like for example, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when people are, you know, diseased, so the first thing they will go to the doctor, they get, you know, healing or recovery or cure from the disease. Then after that, once they're cured, they want to become stronger and good health, good shape. So that's like rahmah on the top of that. So similarly, believers, after they're cured from all those things, they want to improve more and more. So rahmah for Allah will be that you become more pious, you know, more loving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah loves you and He makes your heart more towards the day of judgment. And also, rahmah is also in this world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you all His bounties in this world. They are part of rahmah. If they come when you obey Him, if they come when you disobey Him, then they are a big test. People should be careful. So anyway, rahmah is additional to the shifa.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Aisha, who asks, Salam, dear Sheikh, in the hadith in which a man forcibly kissed a girl who came into his shop, we know salah was kafara, but was there any consequence for him? The girl had a right not to be harmed.
Yeah, that's another matter really easy, because, you know, in these cases, you know, if somebody kissing, so, you know, basically the problem is the person who does it. It is a big sin, no doubt it's sin. And when people repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he repented, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he admitted, so it became very clear that he's repenting. And once he prayed, the repentance is done properly. Some people don't repent. So even if they keep praying, nothing will happen because there's no intention to repent. The girl was not physically any harm, anything like that. You know, certainly she would not like that. So there's no punishment for something like that. It's more likely that this person, that she repents. But if she has been harmed physically or any way, she can complain. If she did not come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go and find out the girl? Because maybe she just doesn't want anybody to know her. Because very often people find something more like that. For them, it is much better to hide it, you know, to keep it a secret, rather than, you know, going to the court and letting everybody know and then get justice, because that will harm her more and more. So I don't think she had any interest really to complain the person. Maybe she had realized really. Maybe the person himself really said to her that, you know, I'm sorry, I did a big mistake. And then he kept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she had forgiven him. We don't know the full story. And the reason we don't know the full story is because, you know, generally, noble society, in these small matters, they want to keep it hidden. Unless something is bigger, like, you know, somebody rapes someone or somebody does more harm, yeah, then the problem will come to the Prophet or to the judge or to the court. But this was, you know, small. This person could have already actually asked the girl to forgive or her family to forgive, but that's not reported because, you know, hadith does not report every single detail of a story.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Assalamu alaikum. I have noticed that in some Hanafi books of fiqh, they will say that to wipe the front of the neck, is a bid'ah. Why do they specify that this is a bid'ah? Is there some historical reason for it?
The front of the neck? I don't know who does this. If somebody does that, no doubt, really bid'ah. The Hanafi book most write really about the back of the neck, the raqaba. So some people wipe over the back of the neck, and that has been this difference of opinion. Some people say it aloud, and some Hanafi people say it is the bid'ah. And in India, there have been two groups and fighting each other and writing books against each other. So that, but I don't think anybody has, anybody talks about the front of the neck, but back of the neck, that's called raqaba. That has been disputed in the Hanafi madhab.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question asks, Sheikh, there are scholars who say women mentioned in Surah At-Talaq, verse 4, who do not menstruate are children who haven't hit puberty, and they use this to justify child marriage. Is it correct?
You know, it says that children could be married, but it does not mean really that they were what people should do. You know, laws discuss every single detail, all possibilities. So sometimes could be in society that people marry a child. You know, there could be some good reason for that. But that does not mean that what people should do. So I have written in a book, Al-Fiqh Islam, which inshallah coming soon, that I discuss this, that in our time especially, there should be no child marriage unless there's an absolute need and authorities like judges or court is involved in that matter, and they find out really that there's no exploitation, there could be love. Because sometimes could be reason, like the father is, you know, dying out of cancer, and there's no mother, nobody to look after the girl, and she's very small, 10-year-old or something like that. So the father still thinks that if he can marry her when he's alive and, you know, and be in a safe place, so the court has to look in the case, really, the person who married, he's going to respect her until she become adult, you know, and all these things. So yeah, sometimes could be possible, but Quranic verse does not mean that what people should do. Quran, you know, any law book, they make details about those matters which are not common, which are not even normal, but they do because sometimes it can happen.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question asks, will I be sinful if I don't cover my head? I presume this is coming from a woman, yes.
Yeah, thing really is, you know, first thing is people have to understand really that what commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, and what is the most important thing in your life, if you command. To start about the prayer, learn the prayer, do 5 times a day, and fasting and all those things. Because sometimes for some women, maybe in certain condition, covering the hair all the time, it looks for them maybe not so easy. So we are not going to force everybody, but what I'm trying to say is that, you know, when something comes out of your own will, it is much better. So instead of thinking about the covering the head, start thinking about the prayer, because that is the most important thing. And when you pray, cover your head. Then after that, in the future, learn more and more about Islam. So you will see, inshallah, that what Allah said, it makes sense. But we are don't start Islam with covering the head. We start Islam really with the prayer.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Can we say that Islam was spread by the sword? I heard both views from Islamic scholars. Jazakallahu khairan.
The thing really is, actually, Ihsan, you must be a wali. You must be reading my heart. Just today, before coming to the class, I was thinking when I go back, I'm going to write an article. And that in Urdu, actually. I don't know if you read Urdu or not. And the article will be that the spread of Islam is not due to, basically, the spread of Islam is even more due to how Muslims lived. So their life, that what made people become Muslim. If you look in the, any society, how Islam is spread in India, in African countries, even in Syria and all the, when Sahaba went, they never asked anybody to become Muslim. But their companionship, when they look at the Sahaba, they look at their life, they became Muslim. Muslims never actually spread Islam, you know, by calling. It was their life. So the reason I'm writing this article is in the context of Palestine. That, you know, how Palestinian people, they have patience, sabr, and they, you know, how they really became firm. After all these problems, any people who come mad, even the mothers, the women, the children, still they are so brave and so strong. So that made many, many people from the non-Muslims, Westerners and others to study Quran and to read Islam, and that how they are so strong. And I've heard really that many, many people, some people, actually somebody was saying to me in Oxford today, there are thousands of people who be converted to Islam because of the life of Palestinians. So Islam really spread by those Muslims who live by Islam. That what it is. When people you know, saw the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar al-Farooq, when the companions came to Iraq and Syria, and people saw them, they became Muslim. So understand that this is the most important thing. Islam really spread. I've got many, many stories, hundreds of the stories, even in UK, where the people became Muslim because they lived with a Muslim, and they saw his character and his piety, and they became Muslim. So it is not really, you know, philosophical part of Islam that makes people Muslim, or it is not really state power which makes people. States actually don't help in this matter. You can say, like, you know, we live in a Christian state, nothing happened. You know, there are Hindu states in India, nobody becomes Hindu because they're a state. Or Muslims, Mughals have been ruling India for such a long time, nothing happened. The people who become accept Islam, it is more really by being in touch or in interaction with the Muslims. So real reason of spreading Islam is that, you know, to see how Muslims live by Islam. That is the most important thing.
We look forward to your article, Sheikh, inshallah. So that's all for today, unfortunately. I can see that there's been a lot of questions today. So if your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week on Thursday at 6 p.m. GMT, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.